Hi, I'm Dave Scott. I'm pastor of Crossway Community Church, and I want to welcome you. Crossway is a church simply committed to making disciples. We meet at 1501 Woodbury Road. It's off of Colonial and 408 in East Orlando. Come check us out. I look forward to meeting you. You know, I remember when my kids were younger, Jonathan, my oldest, he wanted a pet, and he specifically wanted a frog. And so we got him one, and it was an albino African clawed frog. I never knew such a thing existed, but this is him. That's his picture right there. He loved his bowl. Jonathan loved him. Jonathan just didn't love cleaning his bowl, which, you know, with pets, it's kind of dicey, frog seemed to have 9 lives, but eventually one day we came in and it was floating on the top of the bowl. Not a good day in the Scott household. And, you know, we tried to poke it, and sure enough, it wasn't lifeless. You know, we put it in the sink to give it some fresh water. We thought that might be the problem. No, it wasn't moving at all. It was gone. And so we did what all families do, right? I'm sure if some of y'all are parents, got kids, or you've done this before. We got a little paper towel and rolled it up, put it in a baggie, and we went out and we had a little service in the backyard. And we dug a little hole and we buried it. Well, what Jonathan didn't tell us is that then he started praying. And he was praying that God would bring his frog back to life again. Well, after several days, his curiosity got the better of him. And he went, and guess what he did? He dug it up. And guess what? The frog was moving. Now, I can't tell you whether it was just in a coma or whether Jesus really did bring it back from the dead, but I can tell you that Jonathan prayed that Jesus would. And I don't think it's a coincidence that when he dug it up, it was moving. Why did Jonathan go out there and dig that frog up? Because he had hope. Right? He had hope that it would be a different outcome. Why did you get up this morning, put on your clothes, take a shower, get ready, get the trouble of coming to church? Why did you do that? Why do we do that? Because we have that same expectation. We have that same need. We need hope, right? We want hope. And the question is are we really living from the hope of the resurrection? You know, many of us know and we claim to know the gospel of the crucifixion, and we celebrated that here on Good Friday Eve. But what about the gospel of the resurrection gospel? Are we living really in light of the resurrection? And so I want to turn to John chapter 20, John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. And let me just go to the Lord before we go to his word, go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. We don't want to just go through the motions here and play church. Lord, we're not here to play Bible trivia. We're really here for you to speak to us in a new and fresh and living way. I pray you would do that through me. I pray you would somehow connect to all the hearts that are here. Lord, make yourself real to us. And Lord, we pray that you would show us your hope. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the Apostle John in John chapter 20, starting in verse 1, he says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, and when it was still dark, saw the tomb had been taken, the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one who Jesus loved." By the way, that's John, the one who's writing this. That's what he calls himself, the one who Jesus loves. So John's an eyewitness of this. "And said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him.' And so Peter and John, some others, including Mary, run back to the tomb," right? Because they want to see what Mary's talking about. This is confusing, and it goes on in verse 11. It says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb." She's now come back, and she wept as she stooped to look into the tomb. And Peter's already running there, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, and one at his head and one at his feet. And they spoke to him, saying, "Woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And then in verse 14 it says, "And having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him that I might take him away.'" On this first Easter morning, the first person that Jesus chose to reveal himself to was not one of the 12 male disciples. It was a woman named Mary of Magdala. So what does Mary teach us about Easter and the meaning of this and why we've gathered here? Well, the first thing that Mary teaches us is that the cross is an incomplete gospel. The cross is an incomplete gospel. Notice it says there that she stood weeping outside the tomb, and they said, these angels said, "Why are you weeping?" And the man said that she didn't know it was Jesus, and verse 15 said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Jesus asked the precise question, "Why are you crying?" Why was Mary crying? Was she crying just because of the death of a loved one? Well, yes, but it was a lot more than that. Because death was not good news to Mary. The cross was bad news. The cross by itself is a cosmic tragedy. There's much more at stake here for Mary. You see, Jesus' death for her was the death of hope. And she was weeping because her hope was gone. Now, her name is Mary Magdala, as you know, but that means Mary from Magdala. Magdala is a town. And Matthew chapter 15, it tells about, the apostle Matthew tells about when Jesus visited the city of Magdala. And after feeding the 5,000, he got in the boat. He went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Magdala's right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's on the southern shore. It was another fishing village. And it says that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were testing Jesus there, and they were asking him, taunting him to show them a sign. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. And in Matthew chapter 16, this is what Jesus says to them. He says, "An evil and an adulterous generation seek for a sign, but no sign will be given to them except," what? "The sign of Jonah." Now, if you remember the story of Jonah in the Old Testament, Jonah was a follower of Christ. He was a Jew, or of God. He was a Jew. And God told him to go to Nineveh, and Jonah didn't want to do that, and a storm came up on the ship, so he tried to go to another place, and the sailors thought that Jonah was the reason why the storm came, so they threw him into the sea, and he was swallowed by a whale, and he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And then, after 3 days, he was spit out alive on the shore to go to Nineveh and tell them the good news. So Jonah was this prophet, right? A prophet of the good news. And the sign that Jesus is referring to here, the sign of Jonah, is not the cross. The sign of Jonah is Jonah being in the whale for 3 days and coming out alive. It's the sign of the resurrection. And so Magdala is actually the first place in Matthew's gospel where Jesus proclaims and foretells of his resurrection. And one of the people in Magdala that responded to Jesus' message was a woman named Mary. Mary from Magdala. Mary Magdalene. Luke says in Luke chapter 8, it tells us a little bit more about Mary. And it says that Mary was actually taunted and brutalized by 7 demons. She had been spiritually oppressed, and Jesus freed her. And he had given her purpose. And many of you can relate to that. I think we all can. Life, for many of us, has brutalized us in some time or some way. And many of us, like Mary Magdalene, feel life just sucked out of us, right? By our inner demons. And then she met hope. The person who is hope. And she heard him preaching this good news of the kingdom, this man named Jesus, and she started following him, right? And she faithfully followed Jesus all the way from there in Magdala on the Sea of Galilee all the way now to Jerusalem. And she's shocked to find that her hope is dead. And it's nowhere to be found. She doesn't even know that it's Jesus who's speaking to her. In verse 15, it says that supposing her to be a gardener, she said to him, "If you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned, and she said in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus knew that Mary knew this voice. And when the voice spoke her name, what she heard was hope. One word told her that her faith had not been in vain. And what does she say? She says, "Rabboni," rabbi, teacher, master. "My teacher, teach me, rabbi, teach me." She knew she had so much more to learn as we do this morning. "Teach me about the hope that I doubted in, that I don't fully understand." Don't make the mistake of thinking you fully understand this hope about what this day Easter is all about. Say to Jesus what Mary said to him, "Rabbi," Jesus, "my teacher, I am your student, your disciple, your mathetes. I'm here to listen." But there's another thing that Mary's resurrection proved. It proved that the resurrection is the sign that makes the cross good news. When she heard those words, now she knows that the cross was good news because she recognized that Jesus was not dead, but he was alive. But there's a third thing that Mary teaches us in this interaction that we see here on this early Sunday morning, and that is that the resurrection is the sign that makes the cross good news. And Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I have ascended to the Father and your Father and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went. She announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord. And he has said to me these," and she told him the things that she had said to them. The resurrection now for Mary makes the cross good news. It reverses what she was so dashed about. But there's more to it than that, because Christ's resurrection, thirdly, is proof that his promise prevailing restoration is real. Notice the next verse, verse 19. It says, "On the evening of that day," so this is Sunday we're talking about. Now it's Sunday night. This was in the morning was when Mary had run to the tomb. It's now nighttime. The first day of the week, Sunday, the doors were being locked. When the disciples were for fear of the Jews, why were the doors locked? Why were the fears of the disciples all together? Because this is Jesus' funeral. This is a Jewish wake. Jews are buried the same day they die, before dusk. And then for 7 days they have a wake. His loved ones, his family have gathered for a wake. And there are mourners who are wailing. They've been wailing for 48 hours. But they're afraid that they'll be rounded up. They'll be afraid that they'll be arrested and crucified as well. So they've locked the door. But they've heard this incredibly, remarkably, unbelievable news that Mary and Peter, they say that they've actually seen him. They've met him. How could this be? They're all trying to understand this. And it says, when the doors were locked, the disciples, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came. He just appeared, even though the doors were locked. And he stood among them and he said to them, get this, "Peace be with you." In Hebrew, this is just one word. It's shalom. And of course, it's a greeting, but it's much more than a greeting. It's also a benediction, a blessing, but it's a prayer. Peace be with you. This is the first words that Jesus now preaches to his gathered disciples since his death. The first message that he gives them is peace. How can there be peace? Jesus was just tortured and murdered, the most horrendous thing you could ever imagine. The disciples don't have peace. They've locked the doors because they're afraid of being arrested. How could there be peace? Well, what happened between when Jesus was resurrected early on the Sunday morning till now, later on that night? Well, we know that he appeared to Mary and to Peter there beside the tomb. We know that a little later on, he appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? But there's something else that Scripture says. It specifically tells us where Jesus went. And it says it in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3. And it says that after making purification for sins, that's when Jesus died on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. When Jesus appears here that night, he's actually coming from the throne room of God. And it says that after his sacrifice was declared valid, satisfying God's justice, he sat down. Sitting for a king, sitting down is a posture of peace. When the war's been won, the king can come back and he can sit down. He had won the peace. He'd won the victory over our sin. He'd won the victory over death. And the writer of Hebrews says that he sat at the right hand of the majesty on high. God Almighty allows Jesus to sit at his right hand, the place of power. And Jesus comes from there directly to his disciples who are gathered there, huddled in fear. And what does he say to them? Peace be unto you. Only a victor can declare peace. What does it mean? What does it mean to his disciples that are gathered there? What did it mean to Mary when he says this? You know, the word shalom in Hebrew, it means wholeness. It means restoration. He's saying that they can now be restored. See, they, like us, right? They'd all gone their own way. They had abandoned Jesus, even as we abandoned him, right? We've all fallen away and not followed God in our life. And like them, like Peter, the one who ran to the tomb with Mary, we have deep regrets. How can we have peace? How can we have inner peace? How could Jesus' prayer for us be true? How could his prayer for you be true this morning? Because his sacrifice had been paid. We can have peace with God. And the Apostle Paul, another person who knew about this, he knew about inner torment because he had been the one who had been persecuting, trying to kill Christians. He was actually participated in one of the Jesus' followers being arrested and stoned. And it says in Colossians 1, as he's talking about his story, how Jesus, he met the resurrected Jesus and it turned his life upside down. And he says, "For in him, in this resurrected Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile," that means to make peace to himself, all things, whether on heaven or under the earth. Whether you or me, 2,000 years later, Mary, Peter, John, the disciples, us here this morning, to reconcile us to himself, making peace by the blood of the cross. Jesus says to you this morning what he said to Mary Magdalene and those gathered in that upper room for his funeral, peace, peace, real peace, not just wishful thinking peace. Peace that is based upon a cosmic victory, the victory of Christ, Christ victor. And it says, "You who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds," that's us. All of us have been like Peter. He says, "You, he is now reconciled by the body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy." How can I be called holy? Blameless. How can anybody say you're blameless? And above reproach before him. And the only way that we can say that is because he's made peace for us through his death on the cross. And that's his message for you this morning. That his message of restoration, that you can be restored. When he's saying, peace be unto you, he's saying, you can be restored. And that's what he says to you this morning, no matter how far you feel like you are from Christ, you can be restored. How do I know that's true? Because Jesus, a person who was dead, came back alive to tell us that. And the people who witnessed it, the eyewitnesses, record this so that we know this isn't just wishful thinking. This isn't just some nice tale. This isn't myth that was made up by some people in the first century just to make themselves feel better. This is a historical fact, and that fact means peace, and that fact means hope. It means you and I can have peace with God. And I don't know if you've ever made your peace with God, but this morning you have an opportunity to. That resurrected Christ is here, and he says to you, peace be unto you. And what's your response? All of us have a choice to make. I remember when I made that choice, and I was much younger, but I prayed a simple prayer like this. I said, Jesus, I need you. I knew that much. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I opened the door of my life, and I want you to be my Savior and Lord. And if you've never made that decision, if you never intentionally crossed that threshold of faith, of trust, of dependence on Jesus' death for you, you can do it right now. And just as much as they heard Jesus speaking to them and him hearing them, God is just as real here, and he will hear your prayer when you respond to his wish for you, which is peace. You can have peace with God. But that also means that I can have new life in him. In Ephesians, Paul talks about this new life from his old life, and now he's new. But God being rich in mercy. Peter needed mercy. Mary needed mercy. I need mercy. You need mercy. God being rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us. He loved us so much. For God so loved the whole world so much. Even when we were dead in our trespasses. Dead. Our lives are death. They're darkness, right? How could God come into a dark, messed up life like mine? Even when we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ. And if you pray that in your heart this morning to Christ, he will come into your heart and he will resurrect your heart, just like Peter's saying here, Paul's saying here, that he resurrected Paul's heart. And he will give you new life, just like he gave Mary new life. But it also means that this same resurrection power we have as Christians. You say, David, I made this decision many, many years ago. But we still struggle with hope. We're still unpacking hope, right? There's parts of our lives that still feel hopeless, and we're still understanding as Mary did. We're still students of hope. But Paul says, his prayer for Christians. So for those of you who are Christians, just hear Paul's prayer here for the Christians in Ephesus. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He's praying. My prayer for you this morning is that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that God would open your eyes. He would connect the dots for you in order that you may know what? His incomparable great power for us who believe. Those places in your life where shadows are chasing you, Paul says, that God has made his incomparable great power available for you. What kind of power? The power that raised of his almighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Resurrection isn't about something that just happened 2,000 years ago. That same resurrection power is here when we appropriate it by faith so that we can live the impossible. I can't live the Christian life in my own power. That's impossible. That's a miracle. Only through Jesus' resurrected power, the power that took a dead body and made it alive, he can take Dave's dead life and Dave's dead heart and make it alive so that I can walk and trust in him in the areas of my life where I struggle to trust and have hope. But it also means Jesus being alive means that I can have purpose. Peter now had purpose because he'd experienced Jesus' mercy now that Jesus had forgiven him. Mary now had purpose. And Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 1:3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. That means a new life. Peter had an old life. He says, now I'm born again. I started over. A new life, born again to a living hope. A hope that takes you through life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's my prayer for you this morning. That you would experience the hope that Peter is messed up and how much shame as he was carrying, how much regret as he had, that he now could proclaim that he'd been born again into, that you would experience that as well. The key is understanding the resurrection. And the resurrection is so built into creation, it's so much a part of the cosmos that we see it every spring when life comes from death, from the barrenness of winter. We now see color, right? And here in Florida, when the azaleas bloom, right, in the spring, they remind us that there are new beginnings and that God has made a new beginning. And even Disney, much as they may not know it, proclaims the gospel of the resurrection. Because they can't deny what's been written into nature. They can't deny the same power, the power that created these flowers, is the same power that called Jesus and put life back into him and brought him from the dead. And in one of Disney's most famous movies, y'all know it, Beauty and the Beast, right? But what do the words say? Winter turns to spring. Famine turns to feast. Mary's life felt like famine. That's why she was weeping, turned to feast. Nothing left to say. Beauty and the Beast. The beast touches that. The beauty touches that which is beastly. The beastly in us. And calls it to new life. Certain as the sun. Rising in the east. Resurrection's all about the sun rising in the east. One day he'll come back in the east and we will see a physical resurrection. As sure as the sun rising in the east, tale as old as time, 2,000 years. Song as old as rhyme. Disney can't even help but sing it. Beauty and the Beast. Who is the beauty? It's the glory, the majesty of the resurrected Christ. In our past, our old man is the beast that he's now called to new life. Meditate and listen to these words as you think about what the resurrection meant for Mary and what it can mean for you this morning. This is the message of Mary Magdalene. Jesus had called her out of her tomb, her beastly existence. And he had made her a new creation into something glorious through his resurrection power. Winter turns to spring. Famine turns to feast. Nothing left to say. Beauty and the Beast. We're going to continue this morning to worship our beautiful Lord as we celebrate his resurrection. Jesus, we come to you. Show us your beauty. Show us your excellence. Show us your glory. Help us to this morning taste and see your goodness. To be able to feast on you, even as Mary feasted her eyes on what she so desperately needed and wanted as you fulfilled all of her hopes. We praise you and glorify you in the name of Christ. Thanks for joining us today and listening to this message from Crossway Community Church. Once again, we meet at 10:45 on Sunday mornings at 1501 Woodbury Road, which is just off Colonial and 408 in East Orlando. Come check us out. I'll see you then.